Well, as we get started this morning, let me ask a question. What would you say is the most famous ship in all of world history? Now, we could make a number of suggestions of well-known vessels. We in America might say the Mayflower. Over in England, they might say the Queen Mary. Or, of course, there's the infamous voyage of the Titanic. But I think the most famous, and more famous than all of those, is the one whose story has echoed down the corridors of time, the Ark of Noah. And although it sailed on only one mission, upon its success rested the future of all life on planet Earth. Now, unfortunately, there are many today who will cast doubt about the very truth of her very existence. They deny that there ever was a literal ark. They deny that she could have carried the cargo she did. They say there was not enough room. They say that she could not even have survived a worldwide flood if there had been such a thing. Now, one thing we need to understand, we should never be afraid of honest questions, and we should be open to honest questions. Therefore, these skeptical charges deserve our consideration. And you may have friends, you may have relatives, when they get talking about certain things, and if you come to the flood about the ark, they may have questions and honest questions, and I hope that we can give you some answers today. Therefore, let us consider what the Bible teaches and discover that the Ark of Noah was a historical fact. And it teaches us a great spiritual lesson. First of all, let us think about the size. The size of the Ark. Genesis chapter 6, verse 15 says, "The length of the Ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Here we have the dimensions. 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Now that brings up an immediate question. Pastor, how long is a cubit? I don't know. Mark, do you ever do anything in cubits with measurements?
No.
No, we don't even use cubits. What is a cubit? Well, a cubit was the standard distance between a man's elbow and his fingertips. That was a cubit. So if you were measuring something, one cubit, two cubits. Now we have a problem there. Some people are taller than other people. So you might say, well, you know, a cubit's going to vary. And among different nations, a cubit could vary because certain nations, their people were taller than other nations. Well, basically, though, when we come to the Bible, there were two different sizes or standard cubits. There was a short cubit and a long cubit. Now, the short cubit was 18 inches. 18 inches. If you go with 18 inches, Noah's Ark would have been about 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet tall. Now, the longer cubit, or the royal cubit, was 20.4 or so inches. By it, Noah's Ark would have been 510 feet long by 85 feet wide by 51 feet high. So a slight difference. Now, if you've made it to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky with the life-size Ark put out by Answers in Genesis, and this was the first year they'd opened, we had a chance to go there that summer, and so we got some pictures. If you've ever been there, they went with the longer cubit, so it's a little bit larger. But for the sake of our study, and also just to be a little conservative in our estimates, we're going to use the shorter cubit of 18 inches. So using that, the Ark would have been 450 feet long by 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. So let's stop and think about that for a second. 450 feet long. Most of us are somewhat familiar with a standard football field. 100 yards from end zone to end zone. Well, a yard's 3 feet. So 100 yards would be 350 feet. So the Ark of Noah was 1.5 the size of a football field. Give you an idea how long it was. It had a total deck capacity of 97,700 square feet. And so what's that? That is equivalent to more than the area of 20 standard college basketball courts. Its total volume was around 1,500,000 cubic feet, and its gross tonnage exceeded some 14,000 tons. Good-sized ship. You might say, well, yeah, but Pastor, that's not really big considering maybe some of the battleships. But yeah, but it's still an enormous ship, especially by ancient standards. Indeed, did you realize that the Ark was the largest boat ever built of wood? It wasn't exceeded until we went to steel ships. And so that would have been the 1800s. So up until the 1800s, it was the largest ship. It was not until 1884 that this huge boat was exceeded by modern man with the Italian vessel, the Etruria. Now, let's compare it to the Queen Mary. The Queen Mary ocean liner had a total length of 1,018 feet, so the Ark was approximately one half the size of the Queen Mary as far as length. Still, a large ship. Secondly, let's think of the shape. The shape. It's an ark. Now, the word ark is somewhat of an obscure term. It only appears in two occasions in the Bible. First of all, it's referring to the Ark of Noah. The only other time, this Hebrew word is used is of the little basket that Moses was put on when his mom put him in the basket, sealed the basket up, and put it out at the reeds at the Red Sea. That's the only other time it's used in the Bible. That's quite a bit of a variance from a large ocean-going vessel to a small little basket. Now, I might point this out. This is not the word used for the Ark of the Covenant in the book of Exodus, etc. That's a different word. The word in this passage for ark may have been borrowed from the Egyptian language. Moses was raised as an Egyptian. And it may have been borrowed from the larger boats which they used, barge-like vessels. Well, let's say they made an obelisk and they were built at one place and they were moving that obelisk to the site where they were going to set it up. They would put it on these barges. And it may have been borrowed from that word. The word basically means a hollow chest, a box designed to float on water. So, when we think about it, it may have just been somewhat like a large barge. Now, when they built the ark for the ark encounter, they added a little bit more to it to make it. They said it could have had that, you know, a little bit for stability in the waves. That's a possibility as well. We really just don't know. One person pointed out, though, the ark was never really intended to be an ocean-going ship. In other words, going from one location to another location. It was a vast enclosed chest designed solely for the purpose of housing and preserving a large number of living creatures. Another person said the vessel was designed for flotation, not navigation. It was a huge wooden box that could float on the water and keep the contents inside safe and dry. Let's go on with thinking about the ark and notice its covering. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, we read, "And cover it inside and outside with pitch." So Noah was to cover both the inside and the outside of the ark with pitch. Now that pitch may have been an oil-like substance. More likely, maybe it was resin or whatever off of trees to make it waterproof. But here's what I discovered is the interesting thing. The Hebrew word here for pitch is kapar. Almost in every other instance in the Old Testament, when you run across this Hebrew word, it is translated not pitch, it is translated atonement. To atonement, to cover, in this case, with blood. So just as this pitch for the ark covered the ark from the judgment of the waters of the flood, so the blood of Jesus Christ protects the believer from the judgment upon sin. The idea in the Old Testament was that a man was reconciled to God based upon a covering of a blood sacrifice. Leviticus 17:11 says, "It is the blood which makes atonement or covering for the soul." So pitch here is an ideal covering for the ark, and it becomes a good illustration of atonement. The covering of pitch kept out the waters of judgment and provided safety for Noah and his family inside the ark. And for the believer today, the blood of Jesus Christ is our covering that protects us from the judgment we deserve. It satisfies God's requirement of justice. Thinking about the ark, let's notice some additional details. Verse 14, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark." So first of all, the ark was constructed from gopher wood. Other than the Bible, has anybody here ever heard of gopher wood? No. And here's the interesting thing. No Hebrew expert knows for sure what the gopher wood is in modern terminology. It could be one of two things. It could be a type of tree, just like we have oak and we have cypress and we have other types of tree. There could have been a gopher tree, and it may have been made out of gopher wood. If so, then maybe after the flood, it did not regrow in the Middle East and was soon forgotten. Or it could be a process. You know, we have plywood, but we don't have a plywood tree. It's a type of process of doing something. It could have been a process, a special construction method, even using of the wood for a larger ship. And if that's so, then maybe after the flood, it was rarely used, and that's why we don't really use that terminology. But it was made of gopher wood. Secondly, it was made with rooms. The word for rooms here literally means nests. And in the rest of the Bible, it's often translated nests, and really there's no reason we couldn't translate it nests here. I mean, it would be appropriate with the image of the animals. Each of these animals would have their own little room, their own compartment, their own nest, where they would feel secure for transport, where they could hide, they could bed down. Now, this morning, our third daughter, Danielle, got on the road, and she headed out to Denver, Colorado. She has a little cat. And so this little cat was put in its carrier. And so in the car, this cat is in its carrier, so it has a place of safety for the trip. It had its own nest. And this is what God did with Noah for the animals on the ark. Then we read in verse 16, "You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." So the occupants of the ark were housed on three floors, or three decks. And the ark was to have a window. Now, again, the language here is not precise, and so we use our imagination. Well, a lot of times we think of just one window, and maybe it was a cubit. Well, you know, a cubit is only 18 inches, so it wouldn't have been much of a window. But the other idea, which is probably more correct, is around the top of the ark, all the way around the edges, there was this one and a half foot open space going around. Of course, there would have been above it so the rain couldn't come in. But this would have allowed lighting for the ark, also would have caused ventilation for the ark at this time. And then there's one door. You might notice here on this aspect here, down at the ark encounter, they have this humongous door, in which Renee's standing and one of our daughters is standing beside to kind of give you proportions. If you get to go there, and that's one of the highlights of the ark when you're going through, wow, there's this door, and that's a great place to take pictures at.
Just one.
Just the one door. And all that one door was where the people had to come in and where the animals came in, and eventually where they left. So that gives you an idea of the size of the ark. Secondly, let's see the seaworthiness. The seaworthiness of the ark. Let's be honest. The ark was built specifically for one purpose: to withstand the flood. Verse 17, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth." Now, we have seen the relative dimensions of the ark, and please remember these. 300 by 50 by 30. 300 long, okay? 50 wide, 30 high in cubits, 300 by 50 by 30. Now, why is that important? Well, they show that the builders of the ark, under God's direction, had advanced knowledge of shipbuilding. In a remarkable study carried out by the Korean Research Institute of Ships and Ocean Engineering, back in 1992, 9 staff research scientists led by Dr. S.W. Hong carried out a study on the relative dimensions of ocean-going vessels. Their research showed that there are 3 considerations needed for safety on the ark or any ship. For maximum comfort, that is achieved by maximizing the length of the ship. But the longer you make the ship to make it here more comfortable, the more chance you have of it breaking in half. Or you might say, well, I want maximum strength. Maximum strength will occur in the height. If you increase the height, you have more strength. But also, if you increase the height, you destabilize. It's like being out on the road on a very windy day in a full-size van or a semi. The wind has more chance of tipping you over. Same thing out on the ocean. You get a very high vessel, you have more of a chance, but you don't have the stability. Well, if you want to have maximum stability, that is achieved by increasing the width of the ship. But you increase the width of the ship, it makes for more of a rough ride. So the Korean studies show that if you want to compromise, the best compromise to have strength, stability, and comfort would be to have the relative dimensions, hold on now, 300 by 50 by 30. The exact dimensions of the ark. Wow, what a remarkable coincidence, isn't it? God knew what he was doing. Now, when we think about the seaworthiness of the ark, let's compare it with various world legends. Because there are legends of a worldwide flood all over the planet. It shows a common ancestry. It shows that there was a worldwide flood. And so no matter where people went after the Tower of Babel, they took the tradition of this flood. But of course, those traditions are going to vary. And we expect that as you go to certain places, they're going to begin to use the area where they are, the location, the animals, different things of the location they went to. The Bible story is the true story, but the other ones kind of changed as time went on. And you will have stories here. But the account of the Bible makes sense. The world's legends do not. Let's consider the legends of the world. Some of them having men be survived because they got in a canoe. Is that going to get all the animals and you're going to survive a giant flood in a canoe? Or they had a raft and on this raft they took the animals. That's going to survive a worldwide flood? That just doesn't make sense. One of the most well-known of these is the Babylonian account, the Gilgamesh epic. Indeed, when the Gilgamesh epic was discovered, there was automatically the comparison with the account of Noah. And unfortunately, skeptics said, oh, you see, that's where the Bible got its story. Because the Gilgamesh epic was written down before Moses ever wrote down the story of Noah, and Noah just borrowed from the Gilgamesh epic. No, the Gilgamesh epic borrowed from the true story of Noah. You say, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, let's look and think about the ark in Gilgamesh. It's a cube. It's a cube. Could you imagine this cube on a rough ocean with all the waves hitting and these large waves from the flood? It would have been swirling around and around and around and around. It's quite possible it would have been going over and over. You wouldn't be, they'd be dead. If you ever get a chance to go to that Ark Encounter, they have this one display there, which is a digital on-screen display, where they show some of the different craft from the legends of the world and what would have happened if these waves would have hit them. They sink. There would have been no life. This would have been a dead planet as far as land animals and people were concerned. But the Bible ratios made it so that the ark survived, not the legends. Let's think about the capacity of the ark. Well, Noah could never have got all those animals on board, so let's think about that. The animals on the ark, verses 19 and 20. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Now, that would make good common sense. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind, notice the kind, will come to you to keep them alive. So Noah took two of every kind of animal on board the ark, and we also learn from chapter 7 that he took seven of every clean animal, ceremonially clean. You say, well, Pastor, why seven? Because after the flood, what does Noah do? He sacrifices to God one of each of these clean animals. But that still leaves six of each of these. Now, you might think immediately, well, Pastor, how did Noah ever gather all those animals? The point is, he didn't. Noah wasn't a zookeeper. He didn't go out and chase down animals all over the world. No, God brought the animals to Noah. And then Noah loaded them onto the ark. Now, this is an interesting thing. Because the birds, the beasts, the creeping things all knew their Creator's voice. They all obeyed their Creator's voice and went to Noah. And they obeyed and they got on the ark. But humanity, made in the very image of God, refused to heed God's voice. And except for eight people perished. Then Genesis chapter 6, verse 15 says, all flesh in which is the breath of life. Chapter 7, verse 15 reiterates that. And they went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. This restricts the sort of animals required on the ark. Now we know obviously there's no fish or marine life on the ark. Noah didn't have to have big aquariums. I mean, they survived in the waters. He didn't have to do that. So that, take all those. You don't have to worry about all those. But not so obvious was the invertebrates. Noah really didn't need all the invertebrates. The animals in the ark were most likely, or most of them, were land vertebrates, in which is the breath of life. That implies they had lungs. So insects and other invertebrates, we're not thinking about. Now, there probably were some insects stowed away among the grain. But in addition to that, they could have survived the flood conditions just the way they do today, by means of dormancy, laying eggs, and cleaning the grass of uprooted vegetation. So what am I saying? Overall, we're just saying there's plenty of room. People say they couldn't get up. No, there's plenty of room. Well, it's been objected, but Noah couldn't have fit two of every species on board the ark. You know something? That's right. But that's not what the Bible says. That is a misconception, a presupposition. You see, the Bible uses the term in Hebrew, kind, min, M-I-N, min. That is not the same as the scientific evolutionary species. So there's no connection. Creation biologists use the biological term baramin, which means created kind, to identify this classification. And there isn't a direct correlation between evolutionary and biblical taxonomy. However, the baramin, or the kind, is closer to the evolutionary family than it is a species. Now, we know that new species can develop within a baramin, or a kind. For example, we have all kinds of dogs. We used to have pugs. There were no pugs on the ark. They were bred in China. There's all kinds of different dogs. There's all kinds of different cats. There's all kinds of different horses. But here's the interesting thing. Within a baramin or a kind, there can be interbreeding. You can have hybrids. Did you know that a lion and a tiger can breed and have a hybrid? Noah didn't have to bring on two tigers and two lions and two cougars. All he had to bring in was the cat kind. And after the flood, they all developed naturally by the DNA that God has placed in the system. In the same way, he didn't have to bring in all the different kinds of dogs or horses. He brought in the ancestor. And then in the DNA, that spread out. Evolutionists will agree that all basically dogs went back to some kind of a wolf. Well, that's all Noah had to bring in, was this type of kind of wolf or dog. Now, with this definition of kind or bearmen, we see that a lot fewer animals were needed for the ark. It has been calculated that one can reasonably conclude that no more than 35,000 individual vertebrate animals the size of a sheep, that would have been the average size, boarded the ark. It has been estimated that a modern train carrying 150 boxcars could easily handle all those animals. But the ark had a carrying capacity of more than 520 boxcars. In other words, there was more than enough room. Just one deck of the three decks could have had all the animals. Well, plenty of room left over for supplies and for the humans to have living quarters. Well, what about the provisions? Chapter 6, verse 21. And you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them. So Noah took on all types of grain. He took on different fruits. He may have taken on dried meats for some of the meat eaters. We don't know. So he brings all these on board the ark. There are plenty of supplies. And then there's also possibility of hibernation. Now we're speculating here. We know that animals, some animals hibernate. Hibernation is generally defined as a specific physiological state in an animal which normal functions are suspended or greatly retarded, enabling the animal to endure long periods of complete inactivity. And so you have over a year on the ark, it's dark, they're in close quarters, the motion of many of the animals may have hibernated as well. So there's plenty of room for food supplies, and God could have taken care of it. Now, before we move on, let me just ask a question that often comes up. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? I mean, biblically, we believe that dinosaurs and men lived at the same time. Chances are good that a young pair of these animals, reptiles, could have been aboard the ark. Now, you say something like that, the evolutionist immediately says, you guys are so funny. You're so illiterate. Can you imagine a Tyrannosaurus Rex on the ark? A big Brontosaurus on the ark? No. But did you know the average size of a dinosaur was the size of a sheep? They weren't all great big animals. There were a lot of little ones as well. In addition to that, reptiles continue to grow all their lives. Remember, men were living 800-900 years. There could have been dinosaurs living there that maybe went all the way back to creation. That's why they were so big. But wouldn't it have made more sense, instead of bringing the old animals on board, they brought young breeding stock on board? And so you would have brought on board not the great big Tyrannosaurus Rex or Brontosaurus, you'd have brought on young dinosaurs, and there would have been room. In addition to that, remember, there are accounts of dragons throughout all of human history. Indeed, what we would consider science books even refer to dragons. When you read their descriptions, they're basically dinosaurs. And Job chapter 40 chapter 41 speak of two creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan, which seem to be dinosaurs living after the flood. So yes, I think there were dinosaurs on the ark, small young ones. I must hurry, but let's think of the functionality of the ark. Could a wooden boat this size really float and survive? Many scoffers have attacked the idea of a wooden ship of the dimensions of Noah's Ark surviving the flood. For example, Bill Nye, the science guy, compared the Ark to a wooden vessel called the Wyoming, which was one of the biggest wooden sailing ships built with 1800s technology. It was about the same length as Noah's Ark if you used a short cubit. Nye pointed out that the Wyoming was not a greatly seaworthy vessel, and it twisted and it sank. Ergo, he says, Noah's Ark was basically an impossibility. Let's notice a couple things, though. First of all, the Wyoming was a sailing vessel, a ship. not a floater like a barge, like the Ark was. Furthermore, what he doesn't mention was the Wyoming sailed for 14 years before she sank. She was also built with 1800s technology. And it would appear that much of the ancient technology that Noah learned, or God gave Noah and the people had them, they had somewhat after the flood, but as time went on, a lot of that was lost and it had to be relearned by man. So yes, the Ark could have survived. Well, if so, then how could Noah and his family have cared for that many animals? Well, you know, caring for the animals aboard the Ark may have been a whole lot easier than we would initially think. If they put thought into it, I'm sure Noah did, operational designs could have been planned correctly for food and water dispensing, waste management, etc., and the task could have been quite easier. Remember, the Ark is not a zoo, nor is it a permanent vessel meant for 20 years worth of service. It was meant for about a year. And if they would have thought in advance, it could have had automatic watering systems and feeding systems where they would have poured food in, and then as the animals ate it, just fed its way down. Same way of water. As they drank, the water would have worked its way down. They wouldn't have to go around every day giving food to each one of the animals or water. Again, some of the animals may have hibernated. And they could have had drop floors for waste to pass through. In addition, they could have had thick straw coverings on the floor to collect waste and cancel out the effects of ammonia and so forth. And so Noah's Ark only had to be for about a year, and then they all got off. Yes, they could have handled it. Lastly, the typology, or the picture of the Ark. We read in chapter 6, verse 18, God speaking, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the Ark." This is the first mention of a covenant, an agreement, a legal agreement in the Bible. In contrast to those who refused to enter the Ark and perished in their sins because of the flood, Noah and his family who entered would be saved in the Ark. And this pledge covenant would be given in more detail in Genesis chapter 9. And so God made a covenant they would survive. Secondly, the Ark speaks of God's salvation from judgment and death. Just as God offered physical salvation from the flood to all who would enter into the Ark in faith in Him, so today He offers eternal salvation from death and hell to those who will come to Him in simple faith, accepting what His Son did upon the cross. Just as the Ark of Salvation only had one door, God's salvation today has only one means of entrance, one door, we could say, Jesus Christ. And no matter what the world says, we have to come God's way, or we don't come at all. And Jesus Himself said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." So, in conclusion, the Ark of Noah was a historic reality. We can defend it and we can tell others about it. And it teaches a vital lesson, that salvation is available one way, through Jesus Christ. Have you entered God's Ark today? Our Father, I pray that each who hear this message now, or maybe later will hear it on computer or some other way, dear Lord, that each one will know Christ as Savior, and if they do not know Christ as Savior, that they will come to know Jesus Christ and accept Him and know salvation through all of eternity. To You be the glory. Thank You for all You did for Noah, but thank You even more for all You've done for us through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? And let's conclude our time together with a song. Just As I Am.
Just as I am, without one deed, but that God bless you.